Yes. Janice.
I'm just open to it being God and Jesus and the decisions that they have made.
Right. At some point in time, that's it. Jesus knew science. We didn't. We're at this end down here. Jesus is from the top down, or whatever you want to call it. And he understood how to do it. Yeah. And that's how I see it. I can't change the narrative. I can't change the narrative. I can't do that. Shane, you have something you want to say? Oh, no. I thought you were. Never mind. I'm sorry.
No,
okay. Wow. That went further along than I thought. I want to dwell on the idea of compassion. Even though we dealt into the miracle, that should be okay, that I was going to do that later, that's okay. The idea of compassion, and I feel that compassion was in the very beginning of the Bible, right from the very beginning. That God cared about the human race right from the very beginning, and it's us who didn't necessarily adhere to our end, hold up our end of the deal. But God, in his many forms, here I say, that's about as best I can, without saying the holy it, God in his many forms reached down to humanity with compassion, always, continually. We were the arrogant ones and the ones that who thought that we had it all figured out and didn't want to listen. That's all the way through the Bible. It's to our present day. We don't want to listen. We want to do it our own way. We want to go in the way of Cain. Right in Genesis 2, 20 to 25, when a story of what I call a relationship argument, or the idea of finding a helpmate for man, which is seen as a marriage, and I see it as a relationship between God and all that is. That's what I see that story about. I don't necessarily take that literally. Here again, I'm not going to add to the text. I'm going to read the text literally, and then I'm going to formulate it in my mind in a spiritual understanding. I'm still not adding to the text. I'm understanding it spiritually. I'm making an analogy. I'm making a metaphor, using it and developing it in a way. Because many stories are given to us with a spiritual implication. We all know that. We're raised with little stories, child stories the whole way up through to illustrate something greater. So that to me is perfectly legal to do in the whole way through the Bible. I think the stories that we are put in there are to give us a spiritual understanding. Whether or not they're literally true or not, I don't have to, even in the story of the five, of the story we're dealing today, I don't necessarily have to prove the story actually existed, happened the way it did. But yet I can't take away from the story that I have. And it's in all four Gospels. So it takes a lot of credence. You have to, some validity. So when I look at Genesis, I have to look at these stories and understand there's a spiritual implication in what they're trying to say. Because many people in the olden days didn't have books. So they told stories. That's how they remembered the knowledge. It was passed down by stories. And whether or not the Tower of Babel actually existed, whether they built a tower or not, is irrelevant to me. I simply accept the story, and then I develop spiritual understandings out from that story. But I can't add to the narrative and make it mean something that it don't mean. That's not there. I can't do that. So I see this relationship in which many people use it against the gay community, but I see it as a total relationship between God and humanity. And that God showed compassion, that he wanted a helpmate. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean a wife for the man to be for the woman to be submissive to the woman and all that. That doesn't necessarily mean it. A helpmate in the end was the Holy Spirit, which dwelt in men, which Jesus brought into the world through Pentecost. So a helpmate, that word can be seen in many different ways. Not a literal like, God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. I think that's going too far for me in the text. It's a relationship story. And you have to look at it in that way. You can make scripture say whatever you want to support an idea. That's That's another whole argument which I don't like at all. You have to be able to throw some of your ideas in the trash can, because we're working from the bottom up. So you have to throw some of them in the trash can to move on. And we have so much garbage of ideas that they need to be thrown in the trash and gotten rid of. But we don't. So it's a relationship. It's compassion right from the very beginning. And even when Adam and Eve in the story were disobeyed and were being kicked out of the Garden of Eden and couldn't live eternally in the presence of God, God, for whatever and whatever manifestation was in the story, made them garments. He cared compassionately for the people, the two individuals, for humanity. He's looking out for them. And he didn't want them living forever in the tree of knowledge of good and evil, so he blocked the tree of life so we don't live eternally in this state. That's compassion. I don't want to live in this present state right here forever. Forget it. I have pain. I get up in the morning, my back hurts. You know, forever? I don't think so. Even being young and virile, or whatever you want to call it, I don't know if I want to live in that state either. Yes?
You don't believe in God's first idea then?
God's first idea was for humanity to live in harmony with Him.
Do you want to live forever?
Yes.
Forever though?
Yeah, the tree of knowledge of good and evil was the second thought. That was the story tells, the Bible explains why things are the way they are. So you look at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and you look around us and we see the duality everywhere, we begin to understand the mess that we're in. When in reality, when we pass from this life to the next, we're going to go to the tree of life. That's another universe in my thinking and in my theological understanding. I don't see this universe as great as what it is, as beautiful as what it is, and as big as what it is, as being eternity. I don't. I don't think that.
Isn't that
whether it's a same-sex mate or a male and female, it doesn't matter. Well, we are in some respect. That's true.
I think that we have both of that in us.
Yes.
And that's why we're always searching for. They call it kismet.
I found my other half in you, honey.
Yeah.
Love is splendor. You know, I mean, yeah, I understand what you're saying. Yes. Yes. That's going back to the story of the very beginning, or no suitable help mate. We are designed to have, we're not autonomous beings. We want other people involved in our lives. We need other people. We need God. We need God's Holy Spirit. We are in need and in search of all our lives. I don't care who we are. We all are in search of, aren't we? I mean, are you happy and content where you're at? Like I'm just in my blissful world and don't need nothing else? No, we're always discontent. We're always searching. We're always grinding on to some degree. Yes, we're supposed to put more attention to the spiritual realm and less in the material realm, but the problem is it goes the other way. The story is about compassion, right from the very beginning. Even in the story of Cain and Abel, Cain, even though he did what he did, rose up and killed Abel, God still had compassion for Cain. He said, hey, if you straighten up, if you do this and that, I'll love you. You know, no problem. You know, he still reached out his hand to Cain, even when he put the mark on Cain so he wouldn't get killed right off the bat. Isn't that a form of compassion? He says, oh, I go out here in this world, land of Nod, everybody's going to kill me. He put a mark on him. He said, you know, hey, if all you want to kill him, isn't that a form of compassion? Even though he disobeyed to the point in which he did. The story is what it is. It's about compassion, reaching out. But it also explains why we're in such a mess in which we are. I mean, I don't care. This world, this reality is a mess. Look at it. It's beautiful, don't get me wrong, but it's a mess. Where do you go? Even after Cain rose up and killed Abel, God showed compassion to Eve, and she had another son. It wasn't another daughter, it was another son. That's another whole discussion, but the story is talking about the maleness of and I'm not even going to get into that. Anyway, God showed compassion to Eve and gave her a replacement son. There's a lot to that story. Jesus is the replacement son. Lucifer once reigned in this reality. He got disobeyed. Jesus is the replacement. The second son, the whole way in the very beginning from Abraham on, didn't get the blessing. It was a second son. So there's so much richness in these stories. I can't even begin to scratch it. I'm only looking at it from a form of compassion. There's compassion in every one of them stories. Every one of them. If you look at them. Where am I going next? Exodus 2:6. I don't know what I was going to do there. Oh. It was about Moses. The story was about Moses. And you know the story, he was put in a basket of reeds and he was floated down the river. And I think it was the Pharaoh's daughter who went out and saw this. And she had compassion on this little child. It wasn't. Who spoke through this daughter? God in some way spoke through this daughter to have compassion to somebody that wasn't even her race. It was a Hebrew. But yet God, she fell in love with this little boy in there and showed compassion on this person. God is a person who doesn't matter what race you are. It doesn't matter what difference you are. Did Jesus in the story of the 5,000 we're talking about say, well, if you think this way, you can be in this group. If you think this color, if you're in this color, you're in this group. He didn't do that. He didn't say, well, if you believe, then okay, you're in the center group. You're in the good group. He made no distinction when he divided the 5,000 up. He just said, I'll feed you all. I have compassion on you all. All. Was no difference. The same way in this story here was that the lady of Pharaoh's daughter didn't matter. She loved the child. Compassion. It's a story. Moses was raised with compassion. The idea of Yahweh, the God of Israel. Sometimes my idea about Yahweh, the God of Israel, it's not Jesus. Let's put it that way. I don't believe the God of the Old Testament was Jesus. I think the God of Israel was a godly being. That God was served a purpose for God all the way around. But it was the God of Israel. If you read the text over and over and over again, it says God of Israel, God of Israel, God of Israel. I don't mean that to be lesser than. I fit that into my story and my understanding of the Bible. Even that God, which we see as revengeful at sometimes, and did ethnic cleansing and did a lot of things that we in this modern world would certainly, at any time in the world, would look at as being less than. And even then, at the time in which Israel had fallen, or he was forewarning them, or they were about to be carried off into Babylon because of their disbelief and going off and serving other gods, he said to them that even 15. I should have put a pencil mark. He said, even though you may do this, even though you may go off and do all these things, he said, if you turn back to me again, I will have compassion on you. Even that God, I'd be kind of careful what I say, but the God of the Old Testament would have compassion on his people, the Israelite people. Time and time again he did. And he was a person who I don't think was Jesus at all. And for me, had a lot of difficulty. I don't serve a God or a God, a Jesus that is revengeful at all. Period. Not at all. Psalms 78, 38 through 39 says, "Yet he was merciful, he being Yahweh, the God of Israel, and he forgave their iniquities and did not destroy them. Time after time he restrained his anger and did not stir up his full wrath. He remembered that they were but flesh, a passing breeze that does not remain." Compassion, right in the very beginning. Now I want to move, I could, many examples of compassion even in the God of the Old Testament. Now I want to move to what Jesus said in the parable of the unforgiving debtor about forgiving people seven times and 70 times seven. And that was the question that was presented. Peter asked him, "How many times must I forgive?" Because typically it was seven times, or it was a limited amount of time. In which he said, "Okay, I'm done with that." The Jewish law, the Mosaic law, said there was a limited time, and after that, you just put them away. You shook the dust off your feet, and you got rid of them. Jesus took that law and said, "No, that's not correct." He made his compassion much, much deeper, much, much bigger, and he said it was 70 times seven, which is an infinity. So we're supposed to be compassionate to that point. There's a difference between the old and the new, for sure, time and time again. And he goes on to tell a story, a parable about a person who owed a small amount to his master or to his debtor, to the person that loaned him money. And he pleaded mercy and he wanted compassion. And then this guy that he owed this little bit of money to gave him compassion. And this guy turned around and somebody owed him a real small amount. He beat him up and put him in jail. And the story is, the man showed no compassion. It's a story about compassion. Forgiveness is about compassion. It's about compassion. Isn't Jesus about compassion? Loving us? I serve a God who loves me. And even though I do many, many different things that are totally not right. Just look at your own lives. Are we perfect? Do we do everything right? We live in a duality in which I think it's impossible. The story of wheat and weeds. Jesus said, "No, don't go out and pull up the weeds. You'll pull all the goodness out." I guess if you pull the weeds out of me, there's not going to be much left. You're going to uproot everything else that's good. That's where we are. That's where the reality in which we live in. So when we see things happening around us and people not acting the way they should, we should be compassionate and forgiving. It's tough to do. Even in this present-day political system, look what happened last week in the hearing that went on. I don't know how many people live. I watched it. If you can't find compassion for the woman, where are you? Or even Kavanaugh? How can you? I mean, we're torn, right? Ripped right in two. How do you bring this back together? Forgiveness. We have to forgive. Yes, I understand women's plight. Absolutely. It's a political reality. You have to decide. We have to decide. It's a shame that we are put in this position. Jesus did not show compassion sparingly. He gave it to every tribe. It didn't matter what tribe you are, what race you are, what sex you are, what representative. It didn't matter if you're a Republican or Democrat. He showed compassion to everybody. Didn't matter. He only separated groups so they were manageable. He still had compassion at all. And he taught them. He planted ideas in their heads and thoughts in their heads. They went away, sped spiritually. And I guarantee you, if somebody would have fed me with a miracle, I'd have been amazed. I'd have walked away with like, wow. I would have been blown away by the idea that here there was only five loaves of bread, barley loaves, which is, a barley loaf is what poverty people had in the time. Barley loaf. And the fishes were like sardines. That's what I understand. They were just wee little things. And if I'd been a president at that time, I would have been amazed for sure. And another thing that amazes me, 5,000 people. Yes, there's a discrimination between 5 and 4,000 within the stories. But yet the story still is relatively the same. I would have been amazed. 5,000 people, they say it was 5,000 men. So if you included women, children, you would have had up to, 20,000, 25,000 people. That's a large crowd of people who believed in Jesus at the time, considering the population at the time. So So his teachings were growing exponentially even while he was still alive. It's amazing, the story. Jesus planted ideas, thoughts in their soil, in their minds. Didn't matter who they were, what they were. Anybody want to add a comment before I close? Jesus is the voice to the voiceless. And we, by showing and living compassion, give voice to the voiceless. Amen.
For the saving of the world, we give and pray and give our thanks.